Amen. The meaning of life, that's our subject. We ended last week with a call to meaningful joy, the joy that comes only when you recognize that the circumstances of your life are a portion assigned by God, your heritage, your lot. And only with that perspective will contentment be an attainable goal. The satisfaction that results from focusing upon those circumstances as a gift of God to be enjoyed. Ecclesiastes 5:18, the end of that chapter. Here's what I've seen. It is good and fitting for one to eat and drink, to enjoy the good of all his labor in which he toils under the sun all the days of his life, which God gives him. It is his heritage. As for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, and given him power to eat of it, to receive his heritage, and rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. For he will not dwell unduly on the days of his life, because God keeps him busy with the joy of his heart. Please keep that goal clearly in your mind this afternoon as we delve deeper into the dilemma that is experienced by so many people in every age. The dilemma of seeing the tantalizing opportunities for happiness presented by material possessions, only to realize that that happiness is actually unattainable. Happiness is held out before our eyes, the happiness of this world's riches, but only to prove to you the inevitable frustration of seeking to obtain and enjoy all that glitters. The frustration is for those who live under the sun, without reference to God, without a faithful trust in God. And it is in that context we continue into chapter 6 with a common experience among men, a universal problem, the problem of not being able to enjoy your possessions. Verse 1, there is an evil which I have seen under the sun. It is common among men. A man to whom God has given riches and wealth and honor so that he lacks nothing for himself of all he desires, yet God does not give him power to eat of it, but a foreigner consumes it. This is vanity. It is an evil affliction. So what is the problem exactly? Solomon calls it an evil in verse 1, an evil affliction in verse 2. Evil in the sense of an onerous affliction, an unbearable affliction, grievous trouble, great adversity. And it's not poverty. The problem common to men, as Solomon describes it, is not poverty, for some do truly escape poverty, even in the life under the sun. Even without reference to God, there are lots of people who find great success in the material realm. Abundant prosperity. We even use the adjective obscene for some of them, those who are obscenely rich. So poverty, as painful as that is, and I'm not diminishing that, is not common to all men under the sun. But the problem of not being able to enjoy the fullness of your possessions is common. The absence of satisfaction, the absence of contentment plagues everyone, rich or poor. The inability to gain enjoyment, the inability to obtain satisfying gratification to a meaningful life. Now don't miss the broader context of verse 2, namely the sovereignty of God. That refers to a man to whom God has given riches and wealth and honor so that he lacks nothing for himself of all he desires. Yet God does not give him power to eat of it, but a foreigner consumes it. This is vanity. It is an evil affliction. God does not give him power to eat of it. God does not bless a man with the ability to enjoy the fruit of his labor. That's the common problem. Now, at times, there are those who seem to be the exception. There are those who, for a while, seem to enjoy their riches, even under the sun, without reference to God. Some enjoy even for a long while, but that is really the exception. And in general terms, this is the great burden of life, not being able to enjoy what you possess, or not being able to preserve what you possess. We'll look more thoroughly even at that, at why that is the case next week, but today let me emphasize the reality of that common experience, that common evil, that common disaster, that evil affliction. A great evil befalls those who live under the sun. Verse 1, there is an evil which I have seen under the sun. It is common among men. They have riches and wealth and honor. God has given it to them. They lack nothing they desire. And that actually can be quite troublesome to those who are seeking to live before God with the satisfaction and contentment with your heritage, only to become envious of the prosperity of the wicked. You and I seek to live before God, to live in a way that would honor Him and please Him, and yet the one who doesn't seems to gain more profit. The psalmist expressed that dilemma in Psalm 73, verse 1. Truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. There are no pangs in their death. Their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than the heart could wish. Now, I emphasize that psalm because that experience described by Asaph is entirely backwards. He was the one who was discontent because he foolishly thought that the other person, the one who actually obtained all the material possessions his heart desired, that he was the one who would be happy and content. He thought foolishly that because he struggled in life, that the person who apparently had no struggles was the one who was better off. They are not in trouble as are other men, nor are they plagued like other men. They have more stuff than heart could wish. But Asaph had yet to learn of this great evil that befalls those who live under the sun. It is a great evil today that befalls those who seek to live without God, even in their abundance. It is a great evil to those who seek their pleasure and their happiness in the accumulation of this world's goods. Namely, it is the emptiness, the vanity of this world's riches. It is an evil affliction, this inability to enjoy with contentment what you have. Do you know anyone like that? Do you ever realize that you are often tempted by that great affliction? Do you recognize that you might actually live your life without a realization of the inherent emptiness of material possessions? It's a danger we must all guard against. And the lesson is plain and obvious. It's what this whole book is about. The inherent emptiness of life under the sun without reference to God. And I use those two phrases interchangeably. Under the sun, without reference to God. And specifically, the difficulty, the struggle, is the vanity, the weakness, the emptiness of material possessions. The vanity is described in our text, verse 2. God does not give him the power to eat of it, but a foreigner consumes it. So much for riches and wealth. Anyone that has had money invested in the stock market these past months understands that. A foreigner has consumed so much of our money. To use more of the illustrations of our current national financial crises, our wealth, our worldly wealth, our worldly goods and value is so often consumed by someone else. It just evaporates. How about those people who bet their wealth on exorbitant risks, thinking they could never lose, only to lose it all? People that put money into a house they could ill afford, only to lose that investment in foreclosure. There are many ways for it to happen, but the common experience among men is that the accumulation of riches is temporary. That accumulation, those riches, will not last. Jesus has much to say about that subject, such as Luke 16:13. No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Or Matthew 6:19, again, Jesus' words, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Most clearly, perhaps, Luke 12:13. One from the crowd said to Jesus, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But he said to him, Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? And he said to them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. One's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses. That's not what our culture teaches us. That's not what the American dream teaches us. But that is what Jesus teaches us. And then he spoke a parable to them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. The Apostle John says it this way, 1 John 2:15, Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Beloved, your life does not consist in the abundance of things you possess. The meaning of your life, the happiness of your life, does not rely upon the accumulation of this world's riches. For the evil affliction that is common to all is the realization that material possessions are a vain hope. They will all perish. And ultimately, no matter how much you obtain, even if you lack nothing that you desired, it will not satisfy. That's the problem addressed by the book of Ecclesiastes. But even worse than the problem comes the great pain. The pain of not being able to enjoy your possessions. Look at how Solomon expressed it. Again, this is life under the sun without reference to God. Verse 3, if a man begets 100 children and lives many years, so that the days of his years are many, but his soul is not satisfied with goodness, or indeed he has no burial, I say a stillborn child is better than he. For it comes in vanity and departs in darkness, and its name is covered with darkness. Though it has not seen the sun or known anything, this has more rest than that man, even if he lives 1,000 years twice, but has not seen goodness. Do not all go to one place? Let's look at that pain, study that pain for a few moments. In order to better understand the futility of trusting and relying on this world's riches. First, the pain of dissatisfaction. Here it gets personal. This isn't just a theory or a proposition. This is real, down-to-earth, grievous affliction that many people feel at the very center of their being. How painful is the lack of satisfaction with the riches of this world? How painful is the discontentment that inevitably comes when the pursuit of worldly treasure is the chief end and purpose of life. So painful, you'd be better off not being born in the first place. Even if you had 100 children, even if you had a long life, two of the chief blessings known to man, long life and many children, even with them. If your soul is not satisfied, then that whole life is such a torture that a stillborn baby would be better off. That's verse 3. It is the person enslaved by discontentment. You're better off if you had never lived in the first place. That's the grievous evil and affliction of life under the sun. With more explanation, verse 5, though it has not seen the sun or known anything, this has more rest than that man. The joyless life of one who finds himself dissatisfied in the pursuit of worldly riches is compared to a corpse lay rotting on a field after a miserable death. That language can only describe pain that is beyond any comfort whatsoever. No help is possible. Nothing. There's nothing to alleviate that curse. Ultimately, it's a curse from God himself pronounced upon sinful man. For you remember the curse pronounced by God to Adam in Genesis 3:17. Because you have heeded the voice of your wife, you have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you shall return. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return. If that's all there is, life under the sun, you are simply better off to avoid all that pain by avoiding the very existence of life itself. I say a stillborn child is better than he. So great is the pain, Solomon makes mention of man not even given a decent burial. An accumulation of all the wealth of the world cannot guarantee you that after you die, your body will be treated with respect. He speaks of the pain of an ignoble death. Verse 3, the end of the verse, indeed he has no burial. A stillborn child is better than he. The image could be the scene of a battlefield after a fierce war in which a victorious enemy has cared so little to even provide a decent grave for the dead bodies that rot under the open skies. Such dishonor, such unimaginable pain to conceive of your own death in that way. Better off you would be if you had never been born. And then verse 4, in more generalities, the pain of life itself. It comes in vanity and departs in darkness, and its name is covered with darkness. What a depressing outlook upon life that is. Life begins in vanity. Man seems to be born to no purpose. We all enter life the same, helpless little infants, no purpose, no usefulness in that infancy. We enter life in such vanity and we end life in darkness, generally leaving no remembrance or trace behind us. And if you even manage to obtain a name for yourself, some measure of notoriety, still you end life in darkness, often immediately forgotten, of no lasting benefit or significance. The darkness of death eventually covers every man equally. Again, the wisdom of Paul writing to Timothy, 1 Timothy 6:7, we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. You leave the world in darkness, everyone, under the power of death itself. Whatever might happen in the middle, the great pain of life is this realization that you began and you end that life in the experience of the darkness of insignificance. And with that, the pain of the ultimate vanity of life. And that ultimate vanity is death. The ultimate pain of life is death itself. Verse 6, even if he lives 1,000 years, twice, but has not seen goodness, do not all go to one place? As in the language of Hebrews 9, 27. As it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. Genesis 3:19, as I read, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. The pain of the ultimate vanity of life. In that context, consider Psalm 90, in which Moses recognizes this ultimate futility of life. He acknowledges the glory of God first, the eternity of God. Verse 3 of Psalm 90, you turn men to destruction and say, return, O children of men, for 1,000 years are in your sight are like yesterday when it's past, like a watch in the night. You carry them away like a flood. They are like a sleep in the morning. They are like grass which grows up. In the morning it flourishes and grows up. In the evening it's cut down and withers. For we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we are terrified. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. For all our days have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow. For it's soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. There it is, life under the sun. Life considered only in terms of the flesh. The meaning of life considered only in terms of the things of this world. Our lives are like the grasses and the flowers of the fields. In the morning it flourishes and grows up. In the evening it's cut down and withered. The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they're 80, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow. For it's soon cut off, and we fly away. That's the pain of life under the sun. That's the pain of not being able to enjoy anything of your share of the world, this world's riches. And I take you down that path this afternoon because it is only at the end of that path that you realize that the satisfaction of life cannot be found on it. You have to travel a different path. That's what this common experience among men should teach you. That's what the miseries of this life ought to teach you, that there is hope to be found not in life under the sun, but only when you live in the fear of God. So let me continue with Psalm 90 to give us a solution, as it were, to the dilemma, the affliction of Ecclesiastes 6. Psalm 90 begins with that same dilemma. Then we read in verse 12 of Psalm 90, Moses continuing, teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have compassion on your servants. O, satisfy us early with your mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days which you have afflicted us, the years in which we have seen evil. Let your work appear to your servants, and your glory to their children. Let the beauty of the Lord be upon us, and establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Wow, what a contrast. Where did that come from? Well, it came from the awareness of God with which that psalm began. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. That's life before God, life under heaven. Go back to another psalm, the psalm I quoted earlier, Psalm 73. Remember that Asaph has things all backwards, thinking that the rich man is the one who is comfortable and satisfied and free from all pain and trouble. But Asaph's perspective changed dramatically. And we read it in the middle of that psalm, verse 16 of Psalm 73. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood. There end. So there it is. You who struggle with the common experience of men, this dissatisfaction, this discontentment, consider the future. The future eternity, the judgment of God. So you who think that life is nothing but a burden to be born, such that you would have been better off never being born yourself, consider the eternal judgment of God. Here is that destruction pronounced upon the godless and unbelieving of every age. Psalm 73, verse 18, surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation, as in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so, Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. And for the psalmist, then comes his repentance, his faith. Faith that is the only answer to the pain and the dilemma posed by Solomon in Ecclesiastes 6. This is the faith, the repentance of the psalmist, Psalm 73, 21. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel, and afterward receive me into glory. That's the meaning of life. Not in the riches of this world, not in the success and prosperity of this world, but here with this faith and this hope. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by your right hand. You will guide me with your counsel, and afterward receive me into glory. And that leads to this conclusion, not a conclusion of despair, for the fullness of life does not exist under the sun. Rather, it exists in the presence of God. And so Asaph concludes in that psalm, Psalm 73, 25, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And then finally, he writes, it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all your works. That's it, beloved. That's happiness. That's contentment. That's the goodness of life, the ultimate good of life, to draw near to God, to put your trust in the Lord God, to declare all his great works. That's the meaning of life, even though we live out our lives under the sun. That's the happiness of life. That's the contentment of life. That's the joy of life. It's good to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God. That's where the meaning of life is to be found. So maybe your retirement or savings account has dropped these past few months. Most certainly, the value of your wealth in terms of cash has been diminished through the ravages of inflation. And we are all compelled to remember one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses. So do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. And that's the only antidote to this affliction, this evil affliction, so painfully described by Solomon in Ecclesiastes. And so we ought to consider and ask yourself, earnestly, what is it that you identify as your treasure, your chief treasure? Where is that treasure? Is it on earth? Or is your treasure really that which you long for in heaven? And never forget, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Let's pray. Father, may our treasure always be found in you. May the good that we would wish to describe and define and experience our lives by, may that good always be found in you and not in the things of this world. May our joy and delight, our contentment, our satisfaction be found not in the things of this world that are so fleeting, but may they always be found in relationship to you, in loving you and being loved by you. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.